Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the most to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here in the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Supposing that you can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains, but what does it matter? The important thing is that, in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that, through your prayer and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I, in no way, be ashamed, and will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whenever I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you will stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we look at your word now, that your truth will be proclaimed. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would minister to us, that you would be renewing your body in the name and for the glory of Christ. Amen. The vast majority of suffering that you or I experience in our world is not a suffering for the gospel. Depression, anxiety, insomnia, sleep deprivation, criticism, bullying, racism, poverty, defamation, unemployment, loneliness, sickness, relational breakdown, grief. Now, it's not to make light of suffering. Suffering is difficult. When we consider the chains that hold us, they're not the chains or the prison that holds Paul. The chains that hold us, in many ways, the things of this world, possessions, having too many things to the extent that we worry about losing them or spend our lives maintaining them. Money, overspending it or overworking to get it, to have security. Sex and relationships, finding our significance in other people instead of God. Our family, putting children on an altar and living a life to serve them. Our chains, overeating, indulging in food to deal with pain, generational problems, anger, abuse, curses. I'm not sure why the Lord chose this week, but it's like this week that the Lord has placed on my heart a heaviness over the brokenness of his people. A brokenness that causes us to turn inwards in self-pity, yet a brokenness coupled with a pride that prevents us from allowing anyone to actually truly look in and prevents us looking outward for help. The nature of where we live is that most people live their lives this way, individual, separate, isolated. The largest growing people group in our area is people that live alone. It's the largest growing people group. Most of the houses we live in are what I like to call suburban fortresses. They're a picture of what happens relationally in our community. We can live in these houses in such a way that we don't actually need to meet people, that we don't actually need to know our neighbours. You can drive in, get out of the car, walk into your house and not meet a single neighbour in your path. Increasingly, we have on-demand services. The supermarket shopping can be ordered online. If you want to watch a movie, you don't go to the video store anymore. You use Netflix or Apple TV or whatever. You may go to the video store. I don't. But you don't need to meet people there. Streaming music. There's all the entertainment we need. We can be at home and be entertained without needing to connect with people. Home delivery, pretty much anything, not just food, is available to us. In fact, Christian bookstore Word has recently closed its physical bookstores because it doesn't see a future in those. It's all online now. I think they're still selling a few books at their store in Nutterwadding if you want to catch a special. We live in a broken world where not only our brokenness is hidden, but the brokenness of our world is hidden behind closed doors. And as I look at our world, as I consider the people in it, as we see the busyness of those around, I think of this question, what are they living for? As I look at us, and I feel a heaviness sometimes when I look at my own life, and if we examine our own lives and ask the question, what are we living for? I believe the Lord wants to deliver us as a church from having an introspective view on His work. As we look upwards to Him for salvation, as we look around to the people that He's called us to live as Christians alongside, and as we look outward to where He's calling His gospel to be proclaimed. And as He does this, as He literally changes our thinking, changes our perspective on life, I believe He's wanting to bring deliverance to us as a people from the chains that bind us so that we may bring that same deliverance into the brokenness of the world around. Last week, we looked at the Philippian church. We looked at an unlikely success story. We looked at the salvation of the demon-possessed slave girl, the wealthy fashionista and the macho soldier. But when we look at them, we somehow imagine that when they were saved, that it just clicked for them in a way that it hasn't or doesn't click for us. We somehow imagine that the slave girl didn't need further deliverance, that she didn't need some kind of healing to the broken way that she had of relating to other people because of her slavery. We somehow imagine that the fashionista, as she joined together with these people, didn't struggle with the idea that she had lots of wealth and suddenly she was sharing it with others. Or that we somehow imagine that she didn't struggle with the busyness of her business in the way that we struggle. We somehow imagine that the soldier didn't have to deal with his problems of anger and repair the abuse that he'd inflicted on other relationships, or learn to relate to people in a way where they didn't get hurt when he got angry. We somehow imagine that these three people, so different, just got along in a way that we find hard to get along, that their culture was somehow more fruitful ground for the gospel in a way that ours is not. Really? Paul writes to them not only to encourage them, but to center them on their purpose as a people of God. That they needed centering as a people is an indication that at some level they were a people that were off center and they needed to be realigned to the purpose that they have in Jesus Christ. Paul isn't wanting to bash them over the heads. He's not wanting to take them on a guilt trip. He's not wanting to shame them by calling out all their sins. He's wanting to encourage them. He's wanting them to move on from their past and to live lives in the fullness and the focus of Jesus. For Paul, to live is Christ. That's how he sees our purpose. And so when we weigh up purpose, what are we living for? We need to weigh it up in the same way that Paul does. If you want to follow along in your Bible, we're looking at Philippians 1:20-26 at this point. Looking at verse 20, he says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's in his thinking, he's thinking Christ be exalted. In his thoughts, Christ be exalted. In his words, Christ be exalted. In his work, Christ be exalted. In his very breathing, Christ be exalted. In everything that he watches, participates in, every relationship, everything, Christ be exalted. He goes on, "For to me to live is Christ. To live is all about Christ, and to die is gain." So as he weighs these things up, to live is Christ. To live is to live for Christ, and to die is gain. He's not weighing up a good thing versus a bad thing. He's saying these are two really good things. These are two good things. And as I look at purpose, I need to weigh these things. He goes on, verse 22, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So as he looks at this, as he examines it, and as he examines fruitful labor, the labor of seeing others come to Jesus. And so when you think about it, there's nothing on this earth that we can labor for that is going to bring us more joy. There's nothing more worthy or worth laboring for than seeing others come to know Christ. When you see someone transformed by Jesus' grace, there's nothing that brings more joy or that's a similar kind of joy to your heart. When you see someone come to salvation, it's something that fills your heart with joy in a way that nothing on this earth can actually fill. That's a space for joy that only salvation can fill. And when he looks at that and he goes, this is the best thing I could live for, fruitful labor in Christ. Being with Christ is actually better. It holds more weight for me. When he says being with Christ, he's not imagining that somehow when you die, you go into a place of purgatory or soul sleep. He's saying, when I die, I know I will be in Christ's presence instantly. And to be in Christ's presence, there is nothing better. You see, there's no one more holy. There's no one more loving. There is no one full of more joy than Jesus. And we can know some of that now, but to be in the presence, the source of that joy and that love, to be with him, there's nothing better. So for him, he says, well, as I weigh it up, in dying, I get to be with Christ, and as much as I want to fruitfully labor, this is a better thing. Verse 24, "But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." For Paul, dying is desirable. It is better. He leaves behind the chains, the brokenness, the suffering. He's with Christ. Everything is made new. His body is made new. He is full of joy all the time. He is full of love all the time. So it's desirable and better. But then when he considers that he is God's holy person set apart in Christ Jesus, that he has a purpose, he goes, well, actually, what is better is to live for the need of others. And so as he weighs it up, he goes, there's nothing greater I could be doing. And for me to live is for Christ is to live for the needs of others. So why? So that they may abound more and more in the gospel of Christ. That carries for him a far greater weight. Because for Paul, to live is Christ. What does he mean? To live is Christ means to live to see Christ proclaimed. In the ministry of others, he talks about those that are preaching and proclaiming from rivalry. So perhaps when Paul stepped back, some stepped up to take the fame or the power that he had. And when we think of his preaching, we need to remember the kind of person Paul was. He proclaimed in word and power. He didn't just speak a message. He spoke a message of power. And so when he delivered messages to people, I imagine miraculous things would have happened. And so people would have seen this. They would have seen the things that went along with his ministry and gone, I like that platform. I would like that to have that platform for myself. And so tried to step up to it, that somehow they may gain the same sort of fame that Paul had. Not heretics or people in a cult, but people that proclaim the Jesus that we proclaim, but just for different motivations. He says, still others do it out of love. And what we're called to do is celebrate the ministry of other churches when their shape is different, maybe their motivation is different. But do we go, as long as they are declaring and proclaiming Jesus, then we need to celebrate their ministry. His thought is, what does it matter? To live is Christ. To live is to see Christ proclaimed. It's what he lives for, that Christ will be exalted in his body. He's confident that as he is imprisoned, that God is at work, that even through his imprisonment, that their prayers have been answered, that the Spirit of Jesus is supplying the strength that he needs and is actually giving him what he needs and has purposed him to be in that place for the proclamation of the gospel, that the gospel will go forward. For him, he knows this is exactly where God wants him to be, under palace guard. It's a challenging thought. He's confident that God wants to use him in this position to bring increase to the boasting in Jesus within the Philippian church. As he is in chains, he's seen the gospel go forward. He's seen evangelism in the palace, to the palace guards. As he's defending and proclaiming the gospel, people would have been coming in and spreading lies about the Christians, and he was placed in a position as an authority who could speak the truth as to what Christians were about. People are taking confidence in his absence from the public stage to step up and proclaim themselves. So more people are stepping up into the gap. And as a result, more fruit is being reaped for Jesus. Where does Paul find his joy? He finds it in salvation, in people coming to salvation. So this morning, if you're missing joy, maybe it's because you're living for the wrong thing or the wrong person, and you need to start living for salvation. You need to start living to see Christ proclaimed. To live as Christ is also living to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. A people seeking to represent Jesus are a holy people. Remember, God's holy people set apart in Christ Jesus. What happens when we carry baggage is it gets in the way of mission. It sits there in our lives as something that we can just trip over, or the enemy uses to trip us up as we seek to serve faithfully. So if our priority is mission, if we say that we want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to see Christ proclaimed, then we need to deal with the baggage that gets in the way of the gospel being proclaimed. Literally anything that will get in the way of Christ being proclaimed by our lives needs to be rid of, because if to live is Christ and this baggage is getting in the way of us living for Christ, it needs to go. Is it too heavy? Is it too distracting? Is it weighing us down too much? Is it burning us out? Well, is it achieving what Christ called us to achieve, set us apart for? He set each of you apart for a purpose. Is it achieving what he set you apart for? If not, it is baggage that needs to be dealt with. Paul says, throw off anything that entangles you and run with perseverance the race that is set before you. Throw off any baggage that entangles you and run with perseverance the race set before you. And this process of dealing with the baggage, being set free, is something that we don't do alone. It's something we do as we open up the brokenness of our lives and recognize that God's gifted other people alongside of us to bring healing to that brokenness. And as he brings healing, as he brings encouragement, as we pray and as we partner together, he brings freedom, and that baggage is suddenly, it's behind us. It's no longer baggage. It's not there. We're able to go forward in freedom to proclaim the gospel. Paul knows that whether he hears about them from a distance or hears about them up close, if he hears about a people honoring Jesus, that they must be preserving unity amongst themselves. The slave girl, the soldier, and the fashionista have somehow worked out how to get along. Well, why does he know this? Because the main thing that causes disunity is actions that dishonor Christ. And the main reason that we act in a way that dishonors Christ is we carry baggage. We have parts of our lives that are unredeemed. And if we have hidden parts of our lives that are unredeemed and we don't bring them before Jesus for redemption, then that baggage is eventually going to get in the way of unity within his church. And why does Paul have a confidence that they are working together? Because the Spirit is at work within them, and the role of the Spirit is to bring unity, to bring truth, to bring freedom, to deal with the baggage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Remember what Jesus said, by your love for one another, you will be known. People notice this. The way a church loves, it's different. It's surprising to people outside of the church. It's the kind of thing that creates a reputation. On the other hand, a church that is hypocritical, critical, and judgmental also creates an equal reputation. And I think the church as a whole, not necessarily our church, has developed a reputation for that. And we need to be known as a people that love, because when a group of people who love Jesus seek to love each other and then love others with that same love, that's an attractive community to join. And suddenly the gospel we proclaim is not just one of words, but it's one of action and power. To live is Christ. To live is Christ is about us standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the gospel of Christ without fear. Standing firm carries with it the imagery of a line of soldiers, arms linked or shields linked. If one falls, another will step up. If one trips, the other will hold them up. They'll hold a united front. And so for us, we need to have that similar united front in the proclamation of the gospel as a line of people going out to a world that needs it. If one falls down, others step up in the power of the Spirit to continue the declaration of the gospel. Behind the front lines, the injured are being ministered to. Those who are broken are being set free to step up, to extend the front of the kingdom in the world. The point is, we stand firm in the gospel. Is someone else proclaiming a different gospel? Is someone doing it for the wrong reasons or with a slightly different angle? Is it still the gospel? Are they still speaking of the same Jesus, the one who died for our sins, the one who was raised for our life, the one who was the Son of God and the one who now reigns? Are they still speaking of the same Jesus? Don't be concerned. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live for Christ. Because if you don't, if we allow the baggage, if we allow judgment or criticism to come in the way, what we become is a weak point in the advance of the gospel, and the enemy will use it. To live as Christ is about us standing firm in one spirit and striving together for the gospel. To live as Christ is also about our perspective on life. Paul sees the challenges of his life as a confirmation of his salvation. Paul sees that they face challenges in their lives as confirmation of theirs. Let me read from Philippians 1:29-30. It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. As they do this without fear, as they do this in one spirit, as they strive together, as they stand firm together, as they proclaim Christ, they suffer for him so that the kingdom may advance. It's a challenging thought. And as I reflect on this passage and our situation, I'm most convinced that we need the Holy Spirit to shift our perspective so that with Paul we too can say, to live is Christ. That the reason we wake up, that the reason we breathe, that the reason we exist, that the reason that the Christ with his very hand sustains us and puts breath in our body is so that we may live for Christ, for his purpose. That in every situation we're asking, what are you up to, Jesus? What are you up to? How can I join in? That as we wake up in the morning, we're going, Jesus, what are you up to? How can I join in? What are you doing? Whether we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're at school, whether we're at study, whether we're at the shops, what are you up to, Jesus? How can I join in on what you're doing? Lord Jesus, what are you up to right now? As we're in church, what are you saying to me? What are you speaking to me? Where are you convicting me? Where are you calling me to step up in boldness? Where are you encouraging me? Lord Jesus, what are you up to here? Are you wanting to use me to encourage someone else? Are you wanting to use me to build the body? Lord Jesus, what are you up to? See, Jesus is here. He's with us. His Spirit is with us. He set each of you apart for a purpose in Christ, for the building up of the body and the proclamation of the gospel. But what I'm also convinced of that is that God's wanting us to be captured by the truth that the situations of life can turn out for our deliverance. And not only our deliverance, but the deliverance of others. Look at how he explains his perspective on it. In verse 19 he says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." What he speaks of is he's speaking of his salvation. He's assured in his salvation because of the way God is at work, and he's confident in it. He's not necessarily confident that he will be delivered from chains, but he's confident that he will be delivered to Christ. That's his deliverance. That's what he looks to. So God wants us to be captured by the truth that the situations of our lives can turn out for our deliverance. Now that's not in this passage, but let me remind you of Romans 8, where Paul says, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If this is what God's word says, we need to take him on it and believe in all things God works for good. That the situation you are in, if you're struggling, if you're feeling chained, if you're needing freedom, that In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. If you're struggling in your marriage, God's wanting you to partner with your spouse to see redemption happen there so that you may bring a similar redemption to the lives of others and proclaim the gospel there. If you struggle with pornography, God is wanting to bring you victory in Christ so that you may declare that same victory to others and see them experience it as well. If you're challenged by your workload, God's wanting you to rest in Jesus, to trust Jesus, to Sabbath, to trust that when you work with Jesus, when you are listening to Jesus and serving him, inviting him into the boardroom, into the workplace, that he's going to enable you to work far more fruitfully than you could on your own. So therefore you are able to rest and therefore declare to other people and that freedom from workaholism is possible in the power of the gospel. If you're challenged by grief, God wants to minister to your grief and use that to help others in their grief have peace as well in Christ. If you're burdened down by sickness, how do you know that God isn't wanting to use you to bring healing in the name of Jesus to others? In each of these situations and many more, God has layers of purposes that he's wanting to achieve. And my question to you this morning is, do you want to join in on what Jesus is wanting to do? If we're living for us, we won't know what these things are. But if we start living Jesus' mission, we'll see him do these very things and more. You see, he's equipping us as a body, uniquely gifting us in prayer, setting us apart with different gifts to bring about a healing to some of the suffering and the chains that I talked about at the beginning. The challenge is that for one reason or another, we're actually really afraid to bring brokenness to the table. We don't want others to see brokenness or know our brokenness. And the problem is, if you want God to heal your brokenness, and if you want others in their lives to see healing from brokenness, then you're going to need to open up the door a little bit into your life to allow him in. My encouragement to you this morning is, firstly, start living for Christ. And as you are doing this, in the safety of these people, seek out prayer, seek healing. The brokenness that is there, Jesus wants to minister to. The baggage you carry is not yours to carry, it's his load. And if you're worried what others think, don't, because as Jesus sets you free, you'll receive so much joy and encouragement that you won't care anymore either. And then others will be able to celebrate with you. And then as a result, as you open up the door in your life to be ministered to, God is going to open up doors in the lives of those around you for you to minister into theirs. But you need to be willing to open yours first. Through death comes life, suffering bears fruit, with struggle comes victory. Captive set free, lame walking, blind seeing, deaf hearing, broken whole, lost saved, sinners redeemed, dead resurrected. This is the language of the kingdom, and we know the King, and his name is Jesus. Jesus has called us as a people to be a foretaste of the kingdom. Let's be the kind of community that people can't get enough of. Let's be the kind of community that people take part in and they taste and see that the Lord is good and they want more. As we live for his mission of proclaiming the good news, we will experience his life and we will grow in confidence that to a world out there that is broken, we have life to offer. The Lord's calling us as a people to look upwards to Christ. The Lord is calling us as a people to look around to who he surrounded us to walk with. And the Lord is calling us to step out and tell people about Jesus. To live is Christ. And that's our call. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, there is no other name under heaven under which people can be saved. There is no other life other than the life found in your name. There's nothing better to live for than to see salvation come to the lives of others, salvation come to us, brokenness healed, sinners redeemed. There's nothing better than seeing you work, Lord Jesus. There's nothing more worthy that we could devote our lives to. Lord, please open our eyes to the brokenness of our world. Please open our eyes to the brokenness that you're wanting to bring healing to within us. And please, Lord, bless us. Bless us, Lord, with the boldness to seek that healing. To see your brokenness, the brokenness in us redeemed by you. To see your love proclaimed in how we do that. Lord Jesus, come amongst us. Build your kingdom, build your church. Equip us and make us ready for your purposes. And we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.